Amen. You can be seated. Good morning once again. My name is John. Everyone's already really smiley. Thank you. Thank you for your smiles. If you have your Bibles, let's turn to John chapter 18. And as you get your Bibles out, I wanted to share a thought with you to introduce what we will be talking about today. Do you ever think about if the things that you see around you, if it's true or not? Like, do you always question, okay, is this really the truth or is this not? I think about that all the time when I'm in the mall and I see signs like sale, discount, right? It's like 20% off. Oh, 30% off. 50% off. I have to buy it, even though I'm not going to need it. But I came across an article, and my hunch is actually proven that many stores mislead buyers by increasing the price and then saying there's a discount, which brings the price back down. Okay, so let me show you. This is one of the major stores' website, part of the article. See, there's a fancy teapot kettle here. Okay, before they changed their marketing strategy, you see that number up there. Okay, it cost $40. Okay, after their strategy changed, after 2013, if you look at the price, I don't know if you see it. It now says $39.99. Okay, which is the same price as what it was before. But it also, in tiny black letters, it says $58 original. Okay, now isn't it more enticing? You want to buy now? Oh, it's only $40. Up here, you're thinking it's $40. No way, I'm not going to buy it. But here, it's it's only $40. And this is the injustice, right, of our world. This is the injustice that we see, where truth is given up for selfish desires. Right? Because of our selfish desires, they take over. Whether it's greed, we stand against truth. As disciples of Jesus, we must know what the truth is, and we need to choose the truth. And we'll see that in the text today. So the one thing from John chapter 18, verses 28 through 40, is simply this. We must choose Jesus Christ as our one true King. We must choose Jesus Christ as our one true King. We'll read through three episodes in this text, and there are three interactions. The first, Pilate's interaction with the Jewish leaders exposed their hypocrisy. The second, Pilate's interaction with Jesus exposed the truth. And lastly, Pilate's interaction with Jewish leaders exposed his own hypocrisy. Let's read the Word of God together. Verse 28, if you could follow along with me. Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover. So Pilate went outside to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered him, "If this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." The Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death." This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting, that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" After he said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, "I find no guilt in him, but you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the King of the Jews?" They cried out again, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. In the first interaction, we see the Jewish with the Jewish leaders and between Jewish leaders and Pilate, we see that the hypocrisy of the Jewish leaders were exposed. So what the Jewish leaders were doing, they were systematically bringing Jesus Christ through the trial process. They want him prosecuted. They knew exactly what to do. And so from the beginning of chapter 18, if you recall, from the betrayal, they got troops, sent them with Judas, arrested Jesus in the garden. They bring him through the high priest, Annas, Caiaphas, and now Pilate. So their plan was, their scheme was going according to plan and schedule. They in the midst of all that, they also knew what not to do in not entering Pilate's headquarters. Two reasons. First, they did not want to be defiled. They made sure to abide by the rules to be considered pure by God. Isn't this what Jesus always constantly rebuked the Jewish leaders for? It's not about what you do, right? It's not about what you eat or don't eat and drink or don't. You're already defiled because you're sinful in your hearts, right? You're against God in your hearts. That's why you're defiled. They also wanted to be able to join the entire Passover. Let's take just a quick history of Passover. It was a significant event for the Israelites in the Exodus, if we remember back, as they were coming out of Egypt. Part of the 10th plague against Pharaoh of Egypt, God would strike down every firstborn, right? Livestock and family. But for the Israelites, they were instructed to slaughter a lamb, the Passover lamb, and touch the doorposts and across the top of the door with the blood of the lamb. And God would pass over these houses, and not strike down the firstborn in that household. So as part of Passover, God instructed the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It lasted for about a week, for 7 days. It was for his people to remember, to commemorate that every year, God, you saved us out of slavery. You brought us out of Egypt. So this is the reason why they celebrated this festival. And we can say that it's a festival that they all wanted to join with good intention. Now Jesus was the one being put to trial, but in God's eyes, the Jewish leaders were truly the guilty ones. We see that in verses 29 to 31. They were guilty of legalism at its finest. Right? Legalism is dependence on moral law rather than having faith in Jesus for righteousness. In other words, we are dependent on what we do to be saved rather than standing in faith before God by the work of Jesus Christ. So this legalism was what fueled the Jewish leaders to act in the ways that they did. We see that as a result of their legalism, they were separated, physically separated from Jesus, the Son of God. And these are, the Jewish leaders, they're very educated. They're highly educated, very sincere in their devotion, right, to God, very disciplined in their followership. But they still completely missed the person of their faith. This is possible, right? Just because we try hard doesn't mean we succeed. Because of this sin, it is possible to miss God entirely when we're trying to live for Him. So as a result, Pilate chooses to go out in verse 29. Pilate went out to meet the Jews. So this imagery is you have to take a note of this. Jesus, the Son of God, stood defiled before hypocrites. They would not even choose to be near where Jesus was. They would not even choose to stand where God was. So they judged Jesus by their legalism. Their hypocrisy was so blatant that they were blinded by it. They condemned Jesus as just a man doing evil. So here they are, they're condemning Jesus to be evil, right? What was actually Jesus evil for? He was teaching and living out the truth about God and his kingdom. But the Pharisees saw it as evil, right? Jesus living, obeying God and his will, Pharisees saw it as evil. We can see a better glimpse of this in John 5. When Jesus heals a lame man, in verse 8, Jesus said to him, "Get up, take up your bed, and walk." And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. Now that day was the Sabbath. So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is a Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to take up your bed." And so it's just ridiculous how they completely miss, again, God, Jesus, in his miracles for the rules that they were so adamant about following. How I see this is whenever I interact with children, I interact with like young kids a lot as I'm teaching them. So whenever I rebuke a young child, it's usually difficult for them to understand my standard and perspective of punishment and judgment. So teachers, you probably understand, or if you're parents, you probably have a better idea of what I'm talking about. But when a child does something wrong, right? They don't do their homework, they're being, they're just being bad, right? I can explain and explain and explain and bring up the evidence. Okay, this is what you did wrong. This is why it's wrong. This is how it's wrong. But in their perspective, what are they thinking? John, you are so mean, right? That's all they're thinking. They're functioning. What they function on is their perspective of nice and mean, right? So when I can tell when I look at their face, they're just looking back at me and like, "John, you're so evil. Why would you say these things to me?" Right? And so eventually, children, they learn a more mature standard. But in the case of the Jewish leaders, they're not. It's not the case. In their hypocrisy, the Jewish leaders rejected Jesus. They demanded Pilate for their way to be accomplished. So the history books say that the political circumstances around that time, Rome actually exercised their authority, pulled a power play, a power move, against the Jews, and they removed them of the right to judge with capital punishment, to charge capital punishment. So the Jews did not have the right to do that. And so, nevertheless, now, the Jews still wanting their way, they were going to use Roman means to get what they wanted. Isn't this irony so confounding? It's just ridiculous. When they wanted to kill the Passover lamb, they wanted to kill Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, to be able to celebrate Passover, to be able to celebrate what God has done, to remember God. And it's as the icing on top of the cake, just to top that all off, their legalism, they actually blurted out loud. They can't even hide it anymore. "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death." So they still wanted this person dead, but it's not lawful for them, but they're gonna get it done nevertheless. So the Jewish leaders wanted to look pure externally. And anyone who threatened it would be terminated, right? They would be executed. So they're good on the outside. They look good, but inside, defiled and wicked. Nevertheless, in verse 32, we see that God remains sovereign despite the Jewish leaders' hypocrisy. Jesus already knew how he would have to die for people's sin. The writer specifically noted that Jesus knew how his imminent death would happen. God knew how to carry out his plan of salvation for the world, and nothing was going to stop him. Not even man's most twisted, hypocritical sin was going to stop God from carrying out his plan. Therefore, Jesus also already knew why he would have to die for people's sin. Now, Jesus, unlike the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders, he didn't miss the person, right? He didn't miss God the Father for the things that he had to do. Even if they were difficult, he didn't miss out on who he was serving. Luke 22, verse 42. "Father, if you are willing, please take this cup of suffering away from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine." So even in a time of difficulty, and he knew he had to obey, Jesus was going to obey. Because why? He wanted to please the person, God the Father. The consequence of man's sin was Jesus' death on the cross. He chose to die because of our sin. Jesus knew that we really did not have any other option in saving ourselves, right? The result of our sin will be our own death. We'll be forever separated from God, right? Eternal condemnation. But Jesus, following the will of his Father, Jesus chose to pay for the consequence of people's sin with his own blood. And so here are a couple of timeless principles we see in this first interaction. The first, the only true standard of purity and evil is God's standard. The only true standard of purity and evil is God's standard. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." If you are a person, if you are a human being, you stand a sinner and defiled before God. God's standard of purity is what? It's perfection, because God is a perfectly holy God. So what does that mean for us? Like, how do we apply that into our lives? Whenever God exposes you of your sin, he's challenging your standard of righteousness. Right? Whenever God exposes and brings out the sins that are hidden in us, he's challenging our standard of righteousness. So when he does that, right, don't think God is an evil God. Don't deem him and label him evil when he does expose you. But instead, ask how our Heavenly Father is wanting to grow us as his son or his beloved daughter. If you've been part of our church for some time, you probably had someone talk to you about some of your flaws, right? Things that, you know, are not that great about you. Sorry, I don't want to, you know, I'm trying to say, put this in the most, in the nicest words possible. But somebody had probably told you, you're so selfish, right? How come after life group you never wash the dishes, right? Why do you just eat and eat and eat and not clean up, right? Something like that. Okay, that's me in the beginning. I'm guilty of that. When God exposes us, we have to own up to our words and our actions, right? As a community of believers, we're called to sharpen one another. And so God is going to use each one of us to sharpen and really mature somebody else, right, in our church. So when those times happen, be aware of legalism. Like you can try to mask up your sinfulness, right? Hide your sinfulness by what you do, right? What do you try to defend yourself with? Like good acts, right? Oh, I don't have to clean up because I already, you know, brought out the plates, right? But setting up the plates and washing the dishes is much more, I don't know, it's just, it smells, right? And you have to touch everyone's saliva, and it's just much more, it's just dirtier. And so, you know, what else do you try to cover yourself? A personality. Oh, but I'm a really nice person, right? Everybody, I'm popular. Everybody likes me. I don't have to wash the dishes. Okay, sounds ridiculous. But I mean, isn't that true? Don't we do that? We try to mask. Whenever God exposes our sin, we try to mask with something else. And we try to relieve ourselves of the responsibility of our sin. So when I see people who are really maturing in their faith, you know, I really see people that are humble, right? They learn to sin less and become more sanctified, right, as they fight temptation. But at the same time, they're more aware of their sinfulness, right? And they're more aware of the holiness of God. And I believe this is something that we all should be striving for. There's so many opportunities in our lives that God uses to humble us. A lot of it's going to be one another. Other times it's going to be situations, whether it's, you know, a new job, transitioning, you know, marriage, raising a family, etc. I believe all these opportunities God uses to humble us. And as he's humbling us, he's teaching us, this is the standard of holiness, right? Perfection, and you do not meet it. You are a sinner. Therefore, we come to God. We see how we fall so short of His glory, and then we realize how great and wonderful the gospel is, right? How hopeful it is, because He would still receive us, right, in all of our sin. Another principle, timeless principle we see, is that Jesus Christ obeyed God's will to die and save people from their sinfulness. Knowing that there's no forgiveness of sins without the payment of blood and death, Jesus willingly went to the cross. It's so comforting for me personally that my Savior knew how to save me, and my Savior made sure He got it done so that I can be saved. When we are under all of our sin, right? No way out on our own efforts. No way we can change our sinfulness. No way we can save ourselves. Jesus made a way so we can be restored in a relationship with God. You know, personally for me, that's what God has been doing. And that's the story of my life. Even as a pastoral intern, right, God has been bringing up different areas where He wants to address again and again and again and again. And even in, you know, even as I've been trying to, you know, suffer over this sermon and like prepare these notes, right? It's so, legalism creeps in so easily, right? God, I just need to get out a good sermon. Right? This is my second one. It has to be good. It has to be better than the first one, right? And then maybe you will accept me a little bit more. Maybe you'll love me a little bit more, right? No, right? and it's so easy to and God reveals these moments that as I'm walking with Him, He's revealing, yeah, these are areas in your life that you still have to address. You're not done with thinking that, well, you're not done with your pride, right? You're not done with your selfishness. It comes out again and again and again. And so as His disciples, we must follow Jesus. No, we must follow in His perfect devotion to God the Father. Right? That's the reason why we need Jesus. We can easily be distracted and misguided, even in our most sincere devotion to God, as we saw in the Jewish leaders. We must follow Jesus because He knew how to truly obey and please God. Let's move on quickly to the second episode here. Pilate's interaction with Jesus exposed the truth. And I really had to wrestle with this section because I had to see what was really going on, happening here. It looks like an interrogation, right? Pilate calls for Jesus, and Jesus comes to him, and it's a private meeting. But what we see here is Jesus, actually, He was preparing Pilate for this private meeting. You'll see what I mean. Pilate was influenced by the Jewish leaders' religious agenda and criticism of Jesus. So as Pilate came into his headquarters from the Jewish leaders, he brought in their agenda. Right? He was influenced by their claims. I don't see any other way how Pilate would come to the conclusion by himself that Jesus is king, given the circumstances, right? Jesus standing before him, a criminal. And so with that, Pilate also had political reasons to be suspicious about what the Jewish leaders said about Jesus. If anyone claimed to be king, if anyone claimed to be a threat to Caesar in his town, right, in Judea, for Pilate, it was Pilate's responsibility to restrain any uprising, any potential uprising against the emperor, against the king. And so Jesus, knowing this, he challenged Pilate to make a personal, unbiased judgment about Jesus. In the midst of his interrogation, right, Jesus answers with a question. You know, whenever someone answers a question with a question, it's really deep, right? Jesus answered, verse 34. Right? Pilate asked, "Are you the king of Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Jesus wanted, in his private interaction with Pilate, he wanted to make sure Pilate was going to make a personal, unbiased judgment about Jesus. I mean, how important is it to make an unbiased decision? If you've If you've seen this movie, it's from 1957. I wasn't alive back then, but I did watch this movie in English class. It's called 12 Angry Men. So the scenario of the film is it's a court trial. There's a case, and there is a son being tried for murdering his own father. Okay, so all the evidence comes through, all the testimonials are done, and now the entire film is basically about how they determine, how the jury, these 12 men, determine if he's innocent or guilty based on the evidence and the testimonies. And, you know, in the beginning, they just wanted to get home. They wanted to, you know, they were late. It was late, getting late. They just said, okay, it's obvious he's guilty. Let's just all vote that he's guilty, right? Because it had to be a unanimous decision. Everyone has to vote innocent or guilty. So after all this argument, blah, 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 it really comes down to one of the 12 jurors that finally turns his decision as they realize the evidence is not exact. The evidence does not automatically give the verdict of guilty. And this last man, right, this juror, he realized that he was so biased against this trial, the boy in this trial, because of his own son. Because of how his own son tried to hurt him and harm him. And so when that was finally exposed, they were able to make the verdict that the boy was found not guilty. And so it is important to make a conclusion, a unbiased personal conclusion about the truth when it's presented to you. Right? However, Pilate remained biased and held to his assumptions. I don't know if you've ever worked as like part-time as a waiter in a restaurant, but I used to in college at a sushi restaurant, and it's really stressful. And it's kind of similar because there's so many voices and influences like crying at you, get this, get that, you know, and like clean this, and you know. And it's not just from one person, it's from multiple people, right? So even in my first week, I remember the lady, she's just like, she asked the customer, she asked me, you know, why are you taking so long to get me my drink? I was like, oh, I'm so sorry. This is my first week. I'm trying to get it done. So I have to make sure that, okay, I don't want to mess up with this customer again. But there were many other customers in the restaurant. Then I also had to learn that how to nicely approach the sushi chefs because they are always making wrong rolls. They were making the wrong orders. So I had to try to tell them, and they're like, you know, holding up their knife. What did you say? You know, like, it's not wrong, right? And so I had to learn how to like, okay, all right. And on top of that, like, you know, my boss was like breathing down my back, you know, making sure I'm performing well as a waiter. And so I feel like Pilate is in like a similar situation where there's a lot of things calling out to him to make a biased decision, right? And he is in this bind. He's not sure of what to do, but he stays biased. As you see in verse 35. As you see in verses 36 and 38, Jesus revealed the truth and invited Pilate to accept the truth. So I believe Jesus understood exactly what was going through Pilate and his bias. And so Jesus goes ahead and revealed the truth. So Jesus, even in this questioning, it's his integration, but he's teaching. He established the proper perspective for Pilate to understand the truth. He emphasized that his kingdom is not of this world, right? So it's not earthly. Okay, it's non-worldly. Right? It's heavenly. Jesus' purpose, we also see, was not political. Right? He's not out to establish an earthly kingdom using earthly methods. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting, that I might not be delivered over. So Jesus would have used earthly means to establish his earthly kingdom and have his earthly servants fighting for his earthly purpose. However, even with that said, verse 37, Pilate is still focused on the political matter that Jesus claims to be a king. So you are a king. That's what he says. He concludes, so you are a king. He wasn't as concerned with the fact that Jesus' kingdom is not of this world. He just focused on, are you king or not? That's all I need to know. So Jesus, again, he continues to expound. He continued to expound on his heavenly kingship and purpose in verse 37. We see that Jesus' purpose was to testify to the truth, bear witness to it, the truth being that Jesus is king in the kingdom of God. That's the truth, that Jesus is our king in the kingdom of God. It is not an earthly kingdom. So as the truth was revealed, Jesus, what he does is he then invited Pilate to accept it. He invited Pilate to accept the truth. I want to highlight this, and just if you just read with me, at the end of what he says in verse 37, everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. What is he basically saying in Pilate's face? I just told you the truth. Are you going to accept it? Are you going to receive this truth that I just witnessed to you about? And so we see that the invitation is for really everyone, not just the Jews, and non-Jews, everyone. Right? In John 1, the writer writes about Jesus. He, Jesus, came to his own people, and even they rejected him. But to all who believed in him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. All who would believe that Jesus is king in the kingdom of God, he gave the right. They will become children of God. So this is happening right before Pilate's eyes. You see, Jesus explained the kingdom. He's inviting everyone. The invitation is to everyone. And it's happening before his eyes. Some principles we can see here from this interaction. First, we can only depend on Jesus Christ to be the source of truth. We can only depend on Jesus to be the source of truth, of truth, right? Period. The Bible is a revealed world of God, word of God, and the will of God. It contains truth that gives us life. It gives us truth that helps us to live by. And it's available for me, it's available for you, available for anyone, you know. Just pick one of these guys up, and you'll be able to have the richness of God's word and his truth in your hands, and that's God's revelation to us. And so too often, like, you might hear this in your huddle groups during Bible study at Life Group. Oh, this is what I heard from a pastor or a sermon. Oh, I read this in a book before. Let me share it with you. Or I got this from a blog. Right? So there's nothing wrong with getting all the help that we can get, right, to mature as disciples of Christ. Don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong with that. But this help will be meaningless if we're not personally receiving and understanding the truth of Jesus directly from him, from his words, from the Bible, in our personal devotion. Along with that, a lot of our personal a lot of our fleshly desires often get mixed with God's truth, right? And so we take God's truth, combine it with our fleshly desires, and then we create these new truths that we live by, right? So, and it just satisfies our selfishness, right? If I do good things, then I'll be rewarded with, you know, blank, blank, blank. Fill in the blank. Money, relationship, job opportunities. So as long as I keep going to life group or keep praying or keep studying the Bible, I'll be rewarded with the things that I want. Right? And so we twist God's word and the truth about how God's ultimate blessing is his own son, Jesus Christ, and confuse that with, I'll just get whatever I want then. Me at work, it's available to them. Because why? Jesus, in his own unjust trial, as he was being prosecuted, tried for nothing really, he still extended the invitation to his prosecutor, right? He still extends this invitation to Pilate. And so let's learn from our Lord's example and to do the same, to extend that invitation to everyone. Everyone. Especially during this Lent season, our life group, I've been just trying to push our life group to pray for lost people. And we've been trying to be the link. And we have to see with eyes of faith the people who could possibly be willing to listen, right, to the truth. This is calling out, you know, my sin and my fear. and my disobedience, but we as Christ's disciples, we take on his purpose in this world to testify, to bear witness to the truth that Jesus is King. And, you know, if I could challenge all of us, let's pray that in our life groups, and let's actively pursue opportunities where we can see lost people, people who don't know Jesus, to be part of our lives, right? To be part of our life groups. And I think it starts there. We pray for the lost. We pray that we know they're out there. Right? It's like, it's not, God, where are they? I don't see any. We're in Indonesia, right? And our brothers and sisters out there, they don't know Jesus. They don't know the truth. Let's believe by faith and invite them, right? Invite them fearlessly, saying, come into my life. Come into our life group. I want to share truth with you. I want to share Jesus Christ with you. Can we all just take on that challenge and commit to that the rest of this Lent season? Moving on to the final episode in this text, Pilate's interaction with the Jewish leaders exposed his own hypocrisy. So verse 38a, Pilate rejected Jesus' truth of his heavenly kingdom. And so what he was doing was he rejected Jesus' invitation to the truth. He asks a very terse, brief question. He ends it, ends the discourse, the discussion that he has with Jesus, and he goes back out. You know, for us, when we share the truth of the gospel, we should expect that we will get rejected. Right? That should be an expectation. Probably more often than not, we'll get rejected. So during our student missions project training, every year we have our members share the gospel at least once a week as we go through our evangelism unit. And then they write reports about, okay, how it went, who you talked to, how did it go, what could you have done better, et cetera, and sharing the gospel. And a fear that's universal, seems like it's universal across everybody, including myself, is just initially, what if they reject me, right? What if they don't accept the gospel that I share on the spot? And I think we have to expect rejection. We have to expect rejection because that's the truth of the gospel. It's not easy to accept that somebody else is king over your life. Right? It's not easy to accept that it's not you or the own ruler of your lives. And so Pilate concluded that Jesus was innocent, right? Verse 38b, I find no guilt. In him, right? I find no guilt in him. But this also is just ironic, right? Oh, the irony. Thinking that Jesus was not a concern for Roman rule was a huge understatement about Jesus, the Son of God, right? Standing right before him in the flesh, right? Has all the power and all the authority in all the world, right? Standing before him, Pilate brushes his own, he's no threat to me. At the same time, he disproved the Jewish leader's accusation that Jesus was not guilty of any evil that he saw. However, we see Pilate's hypocrisy in verses 39 to 40. Pilate's hypocrisy allowed the Jewish leaders to carry out their hypocrisy to its full extent. Pilate declared Jesus' innocence. He was innocent, but Pilate was not going to directly release him. So we see that there was no follow-through on Pilate's end for his words. There were no actions to back it up. Therefore, he passively allowed the Jews to do as they pleased and let injustice rule in his court. Right? Pilate only suggested his authority. Right? Do you want me to do this or not? Right? He suggested his authority over to the Jews, and in doing so, he surrendered his authority over to them. You decide. You decide what you guys want to do. He was trying to remove himself of the responsibility, of the legal right that he had, and in his hypocrisy, allowed the Jews to go on with their sin. And so therefore we see Pilate in his hypocrisy also rejecting Jesus Christ. Pilate chose to please the Jews instead. He didn't want to have a political disaster in his hands, right? He wanted to give in to their desires. So at the same time, he chose to protect his political interest, right? His own authority, his own power, and for the Roman kingdom. We see here that what ends up happening is the Jews chose Barabbas, right? A true criminal in exchange for Jesus, the Son of God. He was a criminal on both accounts, by the way. So it says Barabbas was a robber. Some of the texts, it can be translated, he was an insurrectionist, someone who's rebellious against political authority. So Barabbas was guilty on both accounts, right? He's criminal according to Roman law, right? And he's also a criminal according to Jewish law, right? Thou shalt not steal, okay? So whatever his crime was, he double accounts on against him. Yet Jesus took his place. And as we see here, the concept of Passover, again, ironically, is the bookend of this narrative. Right? So, as we saw in verses 28, it was for Passover, right? We see the irony of how the Jews wanted to celebrate Passover, they would kill Jesus, right? The lamb, the true lamb of the Passover. And at the end, for the custom that they had, an agreement between the Jews and the Romans, they would execute Jesus. Okay? So for both the Jews, we see a rejection of the truth. For Pilate, we see a rejection of the truth, rejection of Jesus Christ. Let's go through these timeless principles here just quickly as we close out. First, from this interaction, we will get rejected for choosing the side of truth. Okay? We will get rejected for choosing the side of truth. So as I mentioned, we should have that expectation to be rejected. But at the same time, we can be hopeful. Right? We can be hopeful because we're on Jesus' side. We're serving Jesus' purpose. And Jesus can comfort us with his words. Luke 10, verse 16. The one who hears you, he's talking to his disciples, hears me. And the one who rejects you, rejects me. And the one who rejects me, rejects him who sent me. Although we can expect rejection, there's hope. There's hope that we're faithfully living out God's purpose and Jesus Christ's will for us. You know, personally, for me, I had a discussion. This is, I think, last year, a few months back, discussion with a Muslim brother on campus, and he had an interesting view that he was sharing with me. He actually didn't share any of his Islamic beliefs, but he said, I believe that there are many ways to heaven. So I'm accepting of other religions. I'm accepting of, John, what you're saying. But this is what I choose. I choose to believe in what I choose to believe in. So he disagreed with me as I shared that Jesus was the only way. And I was sitting before him. I was thinking, how can I convince him that his thinking, it's almost illogical, outright illogical. If there's so many ways to get to heaven, then why do you choose the way that you chose? Right? Well, how is anything different? And what's the purpose then? Unfortunately, he wasn't convinced. But I did what I could do, right? I presented the truth, and therefore we should also prayerfully present the truth just as it is and let them decide. Right? And keep trying and keep presenting the truth. And two, the final principle we see here. Under pressure and in difficult situations, our true devotion to Jesus will be exposed. Under pressure and in difficult situations, our true devotion to Jesus will be exposed. Another principle can be like, people have eyes, right? They see what you do. And they see who you are. And under the pressure of trying to please people, under the pressure of not wanting to be rejected by them, we do a lot of funny things, right? We do a lot of strange things. And I think what we have to do is ask ourselves, you know, let's imagine we I don't know, maybe, yeah, we all of us, we go to someone's workplace. Okay, all of us, okay? All of us, we go to someone's workplace. We ask this our church members' coworkers, what do you think about Christians? In your perspective, what do you think about Christians? And what would they say? And a lot of times they say, you know, Christians are, you know, they're so arrogant. You know, Christians are, they're so greedy, right? They're dishonest. And I believe that's the reality of what we do as Christians under pressure. We're afraid to stand up for the truth. Even in difficult situations, you know, we have to stand up for the truth, not because it's just the right thing to do, like a moral thing to do, but truth represents Jesus and the kingdom of God. What we do, we stand for truth, not because it's good, but because it represents Jesus and the kingdom of God. Even in the most trying of situations, especially when you are tempted to live in deceit and lies, right, throughout the week, not sincere about what you proclaim, right, hiding your sins, does that witness to the kingdom of God that Jesus Christ lived and died for? And I think that's something that for me, there are times when I say things without a thought in my mind. I just say it to make myself sound better, right? That I'm doing okay. Right? Hey, how you doing? Oh, good. Yeah, great. Okay. This guy has no problems. And in college, I was labeled by my life group leaders, the boy with no problems, right? And he was always, I thank him for bringing it up with me all the time. But he was always like, you know, John never has any problems. What can we do? And it's so easy to live in deceit and lies throughout the week, right? Let's stand for truth as God's people, as people of the truth. Let's stand for truth. So in this Lent season, going on to the application, as we stand for truth, as people of the truth, first, evaluate and focus your devotion to Christ. Okay? Evaluate on your devotion to Christ and focus your devotion to Christ. Even asking yourself, you know, why am I doing this fast again? Right? Why am I not watching movies and not eating meat again? Right? Does it make me feel better about myself because I'm, you know, I feel closer to God that way? But is it because I love Jesus? Because I love His truth? I accept that He's my King in His kingdom. Right? Well, anything else? What do you do at work? Why do you do it? Why do you say the things that you do at school? Why do you do the things that you do? Who are you pleasing? Who are you trying to please? How are my selfish desires preventing me from a true relationship with God? How is it separating me from God, even in my seemingly good devotion, right? Even seemingly good followership of Jesus? Is Jesus my King and the reason why I live? So let's evaluate it, and as we do, let's refocus our devotion to Jesus. And then two, reach out and witness to the truth. Remember, the invitation to enter the kingdom of God is available to everyone. Not just me, not just the people in our church, not just the people who come to our Sunday celebrations, but everyone. So again, can you commit to really sharing the gospel with one person before Easter ends? Okay? Just because before Easter ends, it's not like an extra holy thing, but even just giving, just a goal. God, I know that this is your heart. Jesus, I know this is your purpose to bear witness to the truth. And you did that on this earth. And now as your disciple, I want to live that out too. And maybe even invite them out to Easter celebration. They'll just get swamped with the truth that they're sinners, but Jesus Christ chose willingly to die for their sins so that we can be saved. And let's believe by faith our church will be a church full of lost people who will be saved. So can we all stand together as we close out?